You know, it's an amazing privilege on Christmas Eve to get 20 or 25 minutes behind this pulpit, which represents the Word of God, to tell you about the greatest gift ever given, the greatest gift ever known, the gift of God's own Son, God Himself, to you forever. It's not just a Hallmark card. It's not just a pithy statement. It's not just a sympathetic and sensitive and sweet feeling. It's not what Christmas is about. It is about God desiring to save His people and doing everything necessary to make the way, the one way, Jesus the person, the way, possible for us. When I was a little boy, up until maybe 12 or 13, every Christmas day, after I stared at those gifts, one at a time for maybe a minute, and then to the next and to the next, I would call my grandparents, and then I would describe in great detail that which I had just opened, that which had been given to me. Tonight, for 25 minutes, more or less, I'm going to tell you about the greatest gift given to man. This gift, Jesus, at the cost of His own life, we can be counted as righteous. That's a big thing, because if we are not counted righteous, we go to hell. If we are counted righteous, we are with Jesus forever and ever in heaven, where there are no more tears, no more thirst, no more cancer, no more disease, no more struggle with sin, no more temptation, no more boredom, no more disbelief. All for those who open this gift. All for those who receive this gift. At the cost of His own life, we can be counted righteous. And the way we're going to look at this gift tonight is through looking at a song, the fourth servant song in the book of Isaiah. It's easier to approach Jesus in a manger. It's easier to approach Him at Christmas in a cradle. But this very powerful passage, this very powerful song, it takes us from that place of the cradle to the hill called Golgotha, to the cross of Jesus Christ. But that's why He was born. That's why He came. He came to live that perfect life, to die that perfect death, to be resurrected and to reign as our King. And that's what I'm going to tell you about tonight. But it's going to be through a song called the Fourth Servant Song. It's in Isaiah, the last few verses of Isaiah 52 and all of Isaiah 53. But as I read it, I want you to really listen. Listen to how the person of Jesus, this servant, is being described. Listen to the prophecy about what's going to happen to His life. But pay very careful attention. Every verb is in the past tense. This prophecy speaking to the future is also speaking of a time when God's people will look back upon what He has done, how He was rejected, how He was scorned, how we all like sheep had gone astray, how each of us had turned to His own way and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Every verb, past tense, in this prophecy pointing forward. It's an amazing song. Would you please stand as I read to you this song, beginning in Isaiah 52, verse 13, through the end of Isaiah 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told, them they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for their transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The sermon title tonight is Counting the Cost of Christmas. I learned to count the cost of Christmas in 1975. It was the first time I purchased a gift for my mother that wasn't from money she had given me. It was a gift that I wanted to surprise her with, a gift that I wasn't sure I was going to buy, but when I saw it, I knew I had to have it. There was a lady in our neighborhood named Mrs. Betsy. I didn't know her, but she lived behind one of my dear friends named Mark Sexton, and he said, "This lady sells ceramics." I said, "What are ceramics?" He said, "Come and see." So we went into her garage, her little studio, and there were ceramics everywhere, many unpainted, some she had painted, and there was one that caught my attention. It was red. It was a box. It was a gift box. It had a lid with a bow on top that you pulled off, and you could put something inside if you wanted. It was beautiful, and I knew when I saw it, that was the gift I was going to get my mom. She never said she wanted one. She didn't particularly say she was interested in ceramics, but that was the gift. And the gift was a gift box, $4.95. I didn't have much money. I didn't even have a $5 bill. I took one $2 bill that somebody had given me along the way, some coins, and I went in with exactly $4.95, and I walked out with this little red gift box. I loved it. On Christmas Day, she opened it. She looked at it, and she loved it. In fact, she loved it so much that she wanted to know where I bought it. I told her about this neighbor a few blocks over named Mrs. Betsy. Before long, my mother wanted to meet her. She went to meet her. And before long, my mother was painting ceramics all the time. She would make Santa Claus and Mrs. Claus for people. Ceramic Christmas trees with the little lights in them. Have y'all seen those before? She made them. They were all over our house. Our house began to look like a Hallmark store. It was a little bit obnoxious. I started that with a gift that I knew she would love. But in 1975, that wasn't really what taught me the cost of Christmas. It was actually three other things that began to change in our family. They weren't radical or painful. They just were different. I'm one of five children. I'm the middle child. Don't judge me. Now, the older two kids, a brother 6 years older, a sister 4 years older, and then me, And then 1 year behind me, and then 2 years behind me are five kids. What taught me to count the cost of Christmas that Christmas was a scorecard, debt, and clothing. A scorecard. My older sister began to take out a list, a card, blank, with a pencil. And when each gift was opened, with each person's name, she would write down what that gift was and how much she estimated that gift cost. She was keeping score to make sure it was fair. Now, most of you don't do that, at least on a pad of paper with a pencil. But you keep score. If you're buying gifts for grandkids, you keep score. You want it to be equitable. She did. I asked Debbie, what are you doing? She was keeping score. Later on in life, she approved to be a great accountant and a legalist. Very legalistic. Part of a legalistic denomination. I won't say the name. But she is that kind of person. I learned to count the costs watching her. The second thing was debt. It was the first time I began to hear my parents talk about debt 3 weeks after Christmas. I wanted more things, more toys. We didn't have any more money. It had been spent on Christmas. We had to pay off credit cards. What are credit cards? It's debt. We don't want to pay interest. I learned about debt. But the third thing, and maybe the most disturbing, was that my older brother and older sister's gifts changed. They went from fun things like games and toys now to sweaters and jerseys and shoes. And at nine, that was irreverent. It was disgusting. Why would you be excited about a sweater? That was the Christmas when I began to count the cost. Now, real cost, real counting is what I want to do tonight. I want you to leave knowing tonight what the real Christmas cost. At the cost of his own life, at the cost of Jesus' own life, you can have eternal life. You can be counted righteous. What does that mean? Look with me at verse 11 in the second part. It says this: by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That's the verse I want to camp on tonight. At the cost of his own life, you can be counted righteous tonight. You can know that you are among his numbered, that you are counted as his children. But there was a cost. And that's what this prophecy is about. Let's talk for a moment about the life of Christ. We know the story. We celebrate tonight that this virgin, think about that, named Mary, conceived a child by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. This woman, Mary, was carrying a child to term in her womb, but she had never known a man. And inside her, God was growing. And on that night, led to that city, Bethlehem, no room there in that inn, there in a stable, God incarnate was born. He was a baby. He was humble. Do you hear the humility in this song? Go with me back to verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. What does that mean? Well, an agrarian culture would understand that as someone was crossing through a field, if there was a tender root, it would be like a sucker branch. It would be meaningless. It would be the thing that you would cut off because there was nothing significant about it. Jesus, the one who created everything, is born, but there is nothing about him that draws people to him. There is nothing about him that's significant, not at the initial look. Jesus is born in humility. Jesus lives in humility, in poverty. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords.
And yet, here he is described as one who is despised and rejected by men. People didn't want to be around him. They begin to see his work, and suddenly crowds followed him. But this one, who at the cost of his life you could be counted righteous, is a man of profound humility, even in the way in which he came upon this world. I want you, maybe tonight or tomorrow, read this again and just listen to the way in which Jesus is described. But what I want to focus on for a few moments is the cost of his life. This passage is very powerful. It's very descriptive. It reveals years and years before what would actually happen to Jesus, what would happen. And we know the story of Easter, of Good Friday, of the resurrection. But what I want to talk about is because of that suffering, because of the cost of his life, we can be counted righteous. But why and how? And for a moment, I want to talk about the gift of his atonement. What does that mean? Two things. First is this. Jesus lived the life. He lived the life of obedience that you and I could never obey. He obeyed what we could never obey. And this is why that matters. This is why this cost matters. When we die, and when we face judgment, there's a scorecard. Your life, there's a scorecard. And so to be counted as righteous means that there is a score. And for all who are in Christ, because of the cost of his life, his atonement, that he obeyed perfectly what you and I could never obey, everyone who trusts in Jesus, guess what? You are not going to rely upon your scorecard. Instead, you are going to have the scorecard of Jesus Christ in your place. And what will that scorecard say? Perfect. 100%. No margin of error, nothing, not even one hint. Because it's his score. It's his perfect righteousness. Now, tonight, are you confident that if you were facing that judgment, are you confident that you have his scorecard, that you know him, that you're going based on his number and not your own? If you don't know that for sure, you can. Tonight, you can pray for salvation. You can know what it means to have his score. But if not, I want you to hear what you're doing. You're either denying the fact that you're going to die, or you're denying the fact that you'll be judged upon death, or you're relying upon your own scorecard. You're simply saying, I'm good enough. I've had more good days than bad days. I don't know about you, but I could never, even for a moment, even for the best hour of any day, say I'm confident in my score, in my ability. I'm not. Because it's spotted. It's blacked out. The reason we have to confess sin each week and each day is because there's sin to confess. My friends, atonement is Jesus obeying what we could never obey, and us using his scorecard. And the Lord, our God Almighty, sees it, and you're received. The second part of atonement is not just that Jesus obeys perfectly where we could not. It's that Jesus suffered the death that we deserve to suffer. And you heard about it throughout, didn't you? Passages throughout this wonderful section of Isaiah. It says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Talks about the way in which his life was crushed, and it was the will of the Father to crush him. Why? Because he loves us. He wants his people. And so atonement is Jesus obeying what we could never obey, but it's also Jesus suffering the death that we deserve to suffer. And that means that he is taking care of a debt. There's a scorecard. We have his if we're in Christ. There is a debt to be paid. I don't want to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever been in debt. But many of you have. Though we're a wealthy church, there's still people that have a lot of debt. But I'm talking about a debt that is beyond what you can imagine. I'm sure you heard this story a couple weeks ago of a woman who went into a Toys R Us. And with great generosity, she paid for everyone's layaway. Everyone. It was about $20,000. What a wonderful thing. What a sweet thing to go in, if you had to put something on layaway, and to see that it's paid. You owe nothing. You know if you go in and you now owe nothing, you're hoping that you put a lot of stuff in layaway. That's not the kind of debt I'm talking about. I'm also not talking about the kind of debt where you really wonder, how am I going to feed my family tonight? Or how am I going to get this creditor or these creditors off my back? Here's why. Mankind, a rich man, a rich woman, a rich family, a generous banker, who knows what, can help you with that kind of debt. There's people that have the power and ability and generosity to do that. But what I want you to understand is the debt I'm talking about tonight is not a debt that could ever be paid by any human being. It's the kind of debt that couldn't be paid for by the richest men and richest women of all time, of all history, gathering together with all of their resources, which would be trillions upon trillions of dollars, in buying you out of debt. That's not going to work, because the debt I'm talking about is not a debt that's financial. The debt I'm talking about is not a debt that any man can get you out of, except one, the true man, Jesus Christ, 100% man, 100% God. He's the only one who could pay the debt, and he did it. But what did it cost him? What did it cost the Father? What did it cost the Father to crush his Son? Those are his words. This is his word. It says in the song that I read to you, it was the will of the Father, the will of the Lord to crush him. I can't imagine. Tonight, at the 5 o'clock service, my little boy who's 4 fell asleep. And I was glad. He was the only child that was quiet. I offered the Christmas prayer at the end of the service. And he just rested his head on my shoulder. And I prayed. And as I walked back to my seat, I saw a woman who is celebrating Christmas in a way she never imagined, because it's her first Christmas without her 16-year-old son who tragically died last winter. We hugged. I kissed her face. I cannot imagine the pain that she's going through. I really can't. But our Father can. Because he crushed his own Son so that you and I, if we trusted in the person and work of his Son, could be counted righteous. He paid the debt. He paid it in full. The gift is offered to you. It is yours. Will you receive it? Lastly, his atonement, it's his obedience where we couldn't be obedient. It's his suffering where we deserve to suffer. One final thing, and it has to do with clothing. those who count the cost of Christmas, the true cost, realize that if you are in Christ Jesus, if you've confessed your sins, you've been brought to a place by irresistible grace that you believe in Jesus, that he's the only way, the only truth, the only life, guess what? You are clothed in his robe, the king's robe, the king's righteousness. Now, this is important. That might not mean very much to you, because I'm fairly confident that most here have never been without clothes. You've never been in a place where you didn't have anything to put on. Your greatest fear is not looking socially acceptable, but you're not wondering if you're going to freeze to death. My friends, get beyond your physical earthly circumstances and see the spiritual condition that the song is talking about. This is talking about a spiritual nakedness. This is talking about spiritually being exposed and naked and ashamed. This is talking about the prodigal son when he came to himself, going back to his father, ashamed. I'm sure in tattered clothing, probably not much clothing at all. And as he gets there, what does his father say? What does his father do? He runs to him. He kills the fattened calf, and he puts his clothes on him. He covers his son. You know what? Christmas is a promise that all who believe in Jesus are clothed in his robe, his righteousness. But, like a 9-year-old boy, many people don't really like clothes at Christmas. Tonight, some of you are going to keep your TV on all night long. And most of you are going to be watching one show. It's going to keep running. What is it called? A Christmas Story. Started at 7 tonight, it'll go well into tomorrow night. One scene I want to draw your attention to. Ralphie. His mother says to him, "What did Aunt Clara give you? Show us. Show everybody." So he takes the gift. He opens it. It's a bunny suit. He goes upstairs at his mother's orders, and he comes down looking ridiculous. She, his aunt, Clara, and his mother are ruining Christmas. She, his mother, says to him, "She just always gives you the nicest things, Ralphie. Isn't this so sweet?" Finally, Ralphie's dad comes to the rescue, about the only redeeming thing he does in the movie. And he tells him he can take it off. But if you listen carefully, his mother says this, "You'll only wear it when Aunt Clara visits." And I have to tell you that it's possible you think Jesus works the same way. That you can come here tonight or at another time of the year and kind of slip on the robe of Jesus and say, "I'm saved." You kind of think of Jesus' robe covering you as an awkward, uncomfortable, life-ruining thing, like a bunny suit to an 8 or 9-year-old. It's not. It's the only garment that never needs altered. It's the only thing that will fit you perfectly. It's really the only thing that you can have that you'll never wear out. It's what you will have in eternity, because it's what ushers you into eternity. For when the Father sees you clothed in the righteousness of the Son, he sees you with a scorecard that's perfect. He sees you with one whose debt has been paid in full. You are royalty. That's the best gift I could ever imagine sharing with you. But I have to end with one final question. And the question comes from the first verse in Isaiah 53. Look with me. Who has believed what he has heard from us? I know that many of you are here tonight because you've believed it, and you believe it deeply. You know your scorecard would never work. You know your debt's been paid. You know you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Then keep praying that the sweetness of that gift will never lose its luster, that you will grow in your affection for Jesus Christ more and more, thankful for the way he has clothed you, because you are counted. But if you're here tonight and you know you've been playing a game of putting on a suit to show up at a church like this a couple times a year, think deeply about whether you're really a believer in Jesus. And if you're not, I want you to count the cost. I want you to count the cost of not being counted among the righteous. There's a cost. First, there's an eternal cost. You will not spend eternity in heaven. If you think there's another way or a different heaven, I encourage you to pursue that as hard as you can and see if it's really true or if it's just something you're making up. I encourage you to do that. There is a cost to not being counted among the righteous for eternity. But there's also a cost in the present. And that is, you don't know the one who comes to live inside you, who comes to comfort you, who gives you this strength as a woman of God to come into his sanctuary and sit on the front row and sing glorious hymns, trusting that your son is in the presence of that king already. Count the cost of not being counted righteous. There's an eternal cost I'm warning you about tonight, but there's also a present cost. Jesus is the one who's the hero of this song. Jesus is the one who is the desire of our lives. He's the one we were made for. Take this season and ask yourself that question. Who has believed what he has heard from us? If tonight you long to know for certain, as I pray in closing, confess your sin to Jesus. Tell him what you've heard tonight, and tell him you believe. He promised us these words would be true. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Has he come for you tonight? Has he come for you before? Do you believe? I pray so. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a great night to be here with family and friends, to sing, to listen to glorious music given to us by men and women who have such gifts, the gift of voice, the gift of using their skills to play instruments to your glory. It's amazing, and it's just a taste of what we who are in Christ will know for all eternity. So, Lord, I pray that you would not let this moment pass. You would draw people to yourself, and that they would be those in our midst, even this night, who profess their faith in you. Hear their prayers even now. And for us, O Lord, who have received you before, knowing that our salvation is once and for all, we thank you and ask that you would transform us again with the good news of this gift, the cost of your life, that we might be counted righteous. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.